Well, I'd like to bring our considerations today by turning to John chapter 5, which is the New Testament portion of our daily readings, and particularly verse 24, where we have the hope of the believers spoken of in very absolute terms. And so the Lord says in verse 24 of John chapter 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so the salvation of the believers is spoken of as a present possession. He shall not come into condemnation. And we have this again if you go over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It says there, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And again, we notice that the very absolute terms that is used, there's no condemnation. The Lord says that we shall not come into condemnation. Why? Because we're passed from death unto life. And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to consider this aspect of the surety of the hope that we have. By grace, and it's a principle that comes up many times in Scripture, and you want just to follow up some of those occasions. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks about the grace of God, how we cannot earn salvation by obedience to law or by our own merits and our own personal righteousness. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Now there are those who say that grace is unconditional, that God is able to save anyone, and salvation is through Christ is unconditional. But here, that's not the case in this verse, because it says here, "We by grace are ye saved through faith." And it's a principle of Scripture which is related to what we're looking at now, that we can be regarded righteous not by works of law, but by faith. And God imputes faith for righteousness. And we might just touch upon that again in a moment when we come to consider Abraham as an example. Before we do that, though, we just want to establish the point. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15... we read here of the same principle in verse 11. Acts chapter 15 and verse 11. "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." That is those who lived under the law. But notice the point. It says we believe. The faith is there. It's got the faith element. That through the grace of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. So whereas in John chapter 5, and in some other passages we're going to look at in a moment, salvation is spoken of as if it's a present possession, actually it says we shall be saved. So it's future. We're not saved yet, but the promise of the future is so absolute that it's spoken of as if it were a present possession. And as I say, we'll come back to that in a moment. But the emphasis is in Scripture that the grace of God brings salvation. We read of this in Titus, Titus chapter 2. We read of how the grace of God gives salvation, not by our personal merits. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." But again, it's not unconditional. Verse 12 goes on to say, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ." And so the hope that we have, therefore, is conditional upon denying ungodliness and worldly lusts as we seek to follow the way of righteousness as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is that it's the grace of God that brings salvation. It's all of mercy and grace. The whole system of salvation that God has ordained is focusing around those attributes of mercy and grace. And so we turn over to Romans in chapter 3, where we have the example of Abraham brought to our attention in chapter 4. But first of all, Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, it says there, verse 23 for context, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's emphasizing that point again, that we cannot attain to the righteousness and glory of God by ourselves because we come short of it through sin. But then it says in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we're justified freely by his grace. Other renderings have it that without paying, we are justified without paying. Brings our minds back to, we won't look at it, but it brings our minds back to Isaiah 55, where it talks about having the spiritual sustenance without money, without price. Without paying, we're given the grace of God that gives us salvation. It's not something that we can buy or earn by our own virtues, our own possessions. It's something that's given by grace. And there's a point that comes out from this, and that is that if salvation is by grace and not of works, that means it's more certain to us. Because if it was by works, we wouldn't be able to have salvation. But the fact that it's by grace implies that, well, it's certain to us then. Because it's not conditional upon our obedience, but of our faith instead. So we just look at verse 15 of Romans chapter 4. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. And then it says, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so it's by grace for a particular purpose, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, the surety of the promise that we have. It's not, sometimes our adversaries in the churches say that you Christadelphians, your hope isn't certain. They say that your hope isn't certain. We don't know whether you're going to pass the judgment seat of Christ or not. You can't therefore have any certain hope. And therefore, you can't say that you're inextricably linked and bound up in the process of salvation that God has ordained. But really, that shouldn't be the case, because we recognise we cannot earn salvation. It's not of our personal virtue. We recognise that, but God has given to us eternal life, and that hope that we have is like the hope of Abraham. In verse 18 of Romans chapter 4, there's a background of Abraham in this chapter, of course, which we're not going to look at. But it says in verse 18 that who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. But then look what it says in verse 23, that righteousness was imputed by faith. Verse 23, now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. And he got the condition again, same condition as we looked at earlier. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. And so we have to believe. We need to have the faith of Abraham, which is an unshakable faith. He staggered not at the promise of God. And so instead of being uncertain and saying, don't know if we're going to be in the kingdom, we don't know if we'll make it or not, we need to have that full assurance of faith. And the apostle uses this expression on a number of occasions. We go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, we have this expression which is very important for us to understand. In verse 11 it says there, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we have we need to have the full assurance of hope. It's not uncertain. It's not thinking, well, I don't know if I'll be good enough, or I don't know if it's going to take place. We need to have a full assurance of hope. There's no shadow of a doubt that those who are walking on that narrow way will reach their destination, as we'll just look at in a moment. We'll come back to it in a minute. I just want to notice another phrase in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 6. You see, this is the certainty of the hope that we have. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. So it's this idea of the full assurance again in verse 11. Verse 19 is both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil. And an anchor, of course, is of no use whatsoever unless it's sure and steadfast. If it's not steadfast, if it doesn't maintain its integrity, then it cannot fulfil its duty. It cannot fulfil the job of keeping the ship in a fixed position. But the hope that we have should be like the anchor, both sure and steadfast. That's not something that can be moved out of the way. And so again, Matthew chapter 7. See, this is a point that comes out here, Matthew chapter 7, very powerfully, in this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 13 and 14, about the straight and the narrow way and the broad way that leads to destruction. And so read verse 13 and 14 of Matthew 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So we needn't be concerned about numbers. We needn't be concerned that there's only a few of us who believe, and therefore perhaps, you know, we might be wrong because the multitude go in a different way. The actual fact is, it says that few there be that find it, and there are even fewer that actually walk along it. That is the narrow way. And the point is, however, as long as we're walking along that narrow way, there it only leads to one destination. You know, it doesn't matter how much energy we exert in our walk. It leads to the same place. It's not by our own abilities that we will enter into the kingdom. It's because we're walking a path. A path of life, a path that will only go to one place. And the consequence of the other is true as well. If we're walking on the way of destruction, which most people do, if we're walking on the way that leads to destruction, the broad way, which is designed to accommodate the masses, then that only leads to one destination as well, either destruction or life. And you know, Moses said to the children of Israel, set before you life and death. And here we have the Lord setting before us life and death. We need to choose which path we're going to walk down. And we can stray from the path of the narrowness of the path, and we can stray on to the broad path, and then we can come back again. You know, that's what people do. But we need to remain on that way, because unless we go back onto that narrow way, there is no hope for us. But if we're on that way, it doesn't matter what happens. We will reach the promised destination. And it's a point that we need to recognise in Luke chapter 12. See, here's Luke chapter 12 gives us a very interesting insight here to the Father himself. Luke chapter 12 and in verse 32. Verse 31 for context, rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so sometimes we think about the judgment seat with a sense of anticipation and fear. And there's nothing worse to see people who ostensibly believe the gospel message, but they're afraid of perhaps not making it into the kingdom. But the point is here, it's not that God has done anything to hinder us. On the contrary, it says it's the Father's good pleasure to. He wants to give us the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give the kingdom. And he will ensure that we will be led into the kingdom, that his name and his righteousness might be upheld. and that he might be glorified in our salvation. Have you ever thought about that? That we need to be followers of God in order that he might be glorified in our salvation. It shows an extra step in the purpose of God, as it were. And we saw in John chapter 5, that we just looked at where we began, and just go back there to remind ourselves. John chapter 5 and verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth, so you've got the condition there, of him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. They've passed over, as it were, from one way to another way, the broad way to the narrow way. And it says that, we are passed from, it's a certainty, we are passed from death unto life. There are a number of passages which use this sort of language. Just look at one more, because time prevents us from looking at too many of these passages. Colossians chapter 1. So that's Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. I notice here that the kingdom is spoken of in terms of a present possession, and sometimes people misunderstand this, and they think that the kingdom has come already, that the kingdom is the church, and that that's it, we are now in the kingdom, because we're in the church. Of course, we don't accept that, because the kingdom is future. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that. The prophecies of the Old Testament tell us that. That the kingdom of God, in Daniel, for instance, Daniel chapter 2, 44, it tells us that the kingdom of God is going to be established at the end, particular end time, when the nations shall be subdued under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the point is, however, that the certainty is of us being in that kingdom is spoken of as almost as if it's there itself. It's almost as if it is there. We have this reference in Romans chapter 5 that tells us very plainly that salvation is future. We won't dwell on this aspect so much, but look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. If when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more re-reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so, whereas the Lord taught us that we have passed from death to life, we shall be saved by life. It's not actually a possession yet, but it's so certain that prospectively it's as if we're there, as it were. We have these two aspects coming out again in a number of other passages. Just turn over to, keep your fingers in Romans, and go over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And verse 14, and it says there, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So it's the same idea, we're walking on that particular way, and as long as we walk along that way, we'll get to the destination. If we hold fast, steadfast unto the end, whatever obstacles that way might lead us through. If we hold fast, then we will get there. But the point is, we are made partakers of Christ, it says, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So it's a present thing, according to this verse. We are made partakers of Christ, but only if we remain faithful. That's the caveat, as it were. And again, just back in Romans chapter 5, and verse 2, and by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we're currently standing in a position of grace. The grace wherein we stand. But the hope we have is future. Because it says, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so we stand in grace, but yet we're hoping for the promise of God to come to pass, as it were. And so there are a number of passages which show that same point, that actually there is a way of salvation prepared. If we just go over to Hebrews chapter 11, we have the occasion of Noah here. Now, sometimes people get confused between faith and works. And they say that because we're justified by faith, therefore works are irrelevant. That's not the case at all. We could spend a lot of time looking at the Epistle of James to show that we must demonstrate faith by our works. Not that those works can save us in themselves because they make us righteous, but because they express a faith that we have. And Noah was in that position. Noah, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it says there that Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so he demonstrated faith in action. He was warned of God that the flood was going to come, that the rains were going to fall, things not seen as yet, but he was moved with fear, the reverential fear, and he made his salvation secure by preparing an ark to the saving of his house. And we're in that position that we need to enter into the ark that God has provided us with. And if we're in the ark, just like Noah went into the ark and his family, if we go into the ark, then we will be safe. We shall be saved by his life. And we think of the example of Noah in Peter. It comes out again in Peter. Verse 20 speaks about Noah. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, when few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And it says the like figure who entered baptism does also now save us. So it now save us, it says. But we have faith in the resurrection of Christ. It says, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. And so just as people could enter into the ark that Noah built and be saved from that, from the floods and the judgments that were coming, so we can enter into the ark. And the point is that it's the same idea as the narrow and the broad way. If we're not on the right way, we will not get to the destination. If we're not in the ark, it doesn't matter how righteous we think we are. We think of the situation in Noah's day when the floods came and the people wouldn't have had a clue what's going on. It says they knew not, it says, until the floods came and the rains fell. And they might well have said, well, I'm not a particularly bad person. I live a clean and quiet life. I do these things, which may well have been the case. But the point is, they weren't in the ark, and therefore they were outside of the ambit of salvation. Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And you know, sometimes we say that nobody listened to Noah. Well, three women did, where he started building the ark before his sons were born. Then his sons came into the truth, as it were. His sons came into the ark, but also they brought with them three wives, which must have come from the world around them. And so there is a hope that there will be a few. Just as there's only a few in the ark, there's only a few that walk along that narrow way. And we need to make sure that we're in the ark. Otherwise, it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what virtues we think we might have. If we're not in the ark, we won't be saved. Just turn back again to Romans chapter 4. This is the example of Abraham, that he believed in life from out of death. Verse 21, it says, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And then it says in verse 24, it is not written for him alone, I think we just looked at this, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And so we've got to believe in life out of death. And Abraham did that. He believed that his own body could produce life. His body that was impotent, it was dead. And Sarah's womb was dead. But he was fully persuaded that God was able to bring life out of death. And we think also of the situation that we have today. We believe in life out of death in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that out of us God is able to raise up a new creation, as it were. Life out of dead, those who are dead in the trespasses and sins. And just before we close, I'd just like to look at one other passage. The logical implication of this is that if salvation is given to us as a gift, which it is, and it's by grace and not of works, and we are happy to be recipients of that grace, we need to show that grace to each other. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us that. And that's a logical outcome, that these things, these doctrines of Scripture, are things to implement in daily life. It's not just a theoretical discussion. It's not just a theoretical thing that you can talk about it and argue the point and so on. We have to actually translate those principles that we seek to live by into actions in our relationships with others. So 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, it says there, use hospitality one to another without grudging. So you mustn't grudge. There's nothing worse than brethren grudging against each other. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it the ability that God giveth, in verse 11. But here's the point, though, that we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, we're not just recipients of that grace, but we try to extend it to others as well, that they also might be partakers of the benefit. And so we see this principle then, that righteousness and faith are linked together. And just as we are saved by grace, we need to extend that grace to those around us, that we do not hold grudges because of what they may or may not have done to us, but that rather we might hold fast in a day of evil. So we bring our thoughts to a conclusion at that point. In our brief discourse, we've just established the surety of the hope that true believers have. And it's not something that we can be blasé about and say, well, you know, it's certain that we're going to be saved, so I can go off and do whatever I want to do. It's something which should make us sober and diligent, because we know that we can only have the stability of the anchor if it's sure and steadfast and well bedded into the rock bed of our faith. We can only achieve one destination depending on which path we choose to walk along. One is very narrow and difficult, one is wide and broad, and most people walk down it. And we've seen the importance of recognizing that we are saved by grace, and that's the certainty of the hope that we have. It's not of ourselves, lest any man should perish, but it's of God, that we might hold grace to those around us, that they also might be saved to the grace of God and be brought into the glories of the kingdom to come.